I am, as I've said to you, I am pretty tickled about this morning. I don't know if pastors get tickled or not. Is that a good thing to say? I don't know if there's a Greek word that means tickled. I probably should figure that out so I can sound really spiritual when I say that. But I am excited about this morning. We are going to be coming to the Lord's table to receive communion. And this morning, as I've already shared with you, the thing that's most important to me is that you, even beginning this morning, understand that communion is not a ritual. Now, it's something that we do many times over, and we are going to celebrate communion here often. We may do it once a month. We may do it more often, maybe a little bit longer. It's not so much the frequency that you do it, but why you're receiving communion and what it is that you understand about the power of communion. Now, let me share with you the heart of the matter. And some of you that have heard me preach, you know, when I say the heart of the matter, this is the core of what it is I want us to learn this morning and what I want us to understand. The act of taking communion can change your life. Can change your life if you are willing to adjust your thinking and take it from being merely a ritual to an embracing of God's presence, His power, His love, and His mercy. Did you know all of that is wrapped up every time you receive communion? It's God's presence, His power, His love, and His mercy for each and every one of us. Now, we've read in the Bible this morning in 1 Corinthians, Paul's account of the Last Supper. As I said, there are four. The three in the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all report exactly what took place, as does 1 Corinthians. But there's something about those accounts that are very important that Paul emphasizes in his, and that is that there are some very specific stipulations about receiving communion that we need to understand. As a matter of fact, Paul not only talks about those things, but he also says, if you're not careful about those things, there's problems that are going to come. There are consequences. That's why taking communion is a very important thing to do, and it's most important that you understand how to prepare your hearts for that, how each of us need that. First thing he says in verse 27, and again, this is Paul talking. He talks about receiving communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? What's an unworthy manner? Well, if you look at the importance of why communion was held, that was a meal that the disciples came together to have with Jesus. Now, you've heard me talk about meals in Bible times. Do you remember what I've said about that? Today, when you sit down and have a meal with somebody, you're getting something to eat. Now, I know we have business meetings and we do those kinds of things where you may kill two birds with one stone. But in biblical times, having a meal with somebody was very important. You are actually making a statement to that person that says, I embrace you. I accept you. I care about you. That's why it was such a big deal. You remember the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? Remember that story? Zacchaeus, 2'7", couldn't see it. He probably wasn't quite that short. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Is that a nice way to say that? Vertically challenged. Thank you, Dottie. You are a poster child for vertically challenged. That's why we love you. But Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see over people. He's doing one of these things. You ever do this at a parade when you were little? You're going, I can't see what's going on. So Zacchaeus, rather than get put on somebody's shoulders, which is what we do with our kids, Zacchaeus does what? Climbs a tree. And he's watching and he's looking. And what does Jesus do? Do you remember the story? What did Jesus do? He stopped and he said, Zac, come on down here. He called him Zac. Zac, come on down here. I'm going to go to your house and do what? I'm going to have dinner with you. That was something that was very significant because Zacchaeus was not a man that Jesus' people, his disciples, his handlers, would have wanted him to associate with. But Jesus said, no, it's not about that. It's about the fact that I want to go and I want to show this man love. I want to teach him something. So when the disciples got together with Jesus, they were having a meal with their rabbi, somebody very important to them. Now, as I said to you earlier, they were coming together to celebrate the Passover meal, but Jesus had something very different in mind. Once again, when Jesus enters the pictures, things change. Everything changes. When Jesus enters our life, we change. We become different. We're not the same way that we were before. There's a radical transformation that takes place in my life. I still look the same. I still sound the same, but everything about me, my heart, my mind, the way that I live, the way that I treat situations, the way that I speak to people, how I respond to things that happen, whether they're good or bad, those things all change because of the presence of Jesus. So Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. And Paul accounts to us, he says, it's important that you understand this. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He says, it's important that you don't receive this meal in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner simply means this. In order to receive communion, we, as Jesus' followers, need to have a personal relationship with him. We have to be in covenant with him. How do I know that? Well, consider what happened in that Last Supper. Remember the story. They're all lying there, eating at the table. I would have liked to have lived back then, actually. I would not mind lying down while I'm eating. That, to me, sounds like that would be great. I could then eat for like 3 hours. I don't know about anybody else. So lying down and eating is a good thing. So they're reclining at the table. They're enjoying their meal together. And Jesus says to them something that shakes the whole room. What does he say to them? One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to turn against me. And as you might have, the disciples are going, what is he talking about? What do you mean one of us? We've been with him through all this time. We've gone through all the things, the people yelling at him, the people in trouble, and they're all upset. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all trying to get rid of him. We know there have been plots to want to try to kill Jesus. How could he say we're going to betray him? And Jesus says, the one that I put the bread in and give to, that's the one that will betray me. Who did he give the bread to? Gave it to Judas. What did Judas do? Judas left the room. Judas's heart was not in alignment with Jesus. Obviously, Satan had come and he had changed his heart. There was something that Judas was going to have to do that was going to separate him from Jesus. That same requirement is made of us today, that we need to be in fellowship with Jesus in order to receive communion. And so Paul says, you can't receive communion in an unworthy manner. And what that simply means is, this morning, if you have made a personal declaration to Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome no matter where you've been, no matter what church you belong to. If this is your first time here, it doesn't matter. There's no membership requirements for taking communion. The only thing that's required is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning, because if you have never done that, you can literally change your life completely here today by simply asking Jesus to come be a part of your life. So Paul says you need to have a personal relationship with him. The other thing that Paul then says is that you need to examine yourself. Well, so what does that mean? I mean, examine myself. I'm here, aren't I? I'm not sitting at home watching television. I'm here. Paul's talking about something much more than that. Paul is talking about the condition of our hearts. What is the condition of your heart when you're coming to have the Lord's Supper together? Paul talks about how we need to have our right relationship, not only with God, but now he's talking about having right relationship with each other. Sometime down the road here, I'm going to talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness and how devastating unforgiveness is to keep in our hearts. But you know, there are times in our lives when people hurt us. You know, it's inevitable. People hurt other people. And hurt people especially hurt other people. You ever heard that before? Hurt people hurt people. But as Christians, we are called to a different standard. To a different standard. You say, Pastor Dave, come on. If somebody bangs me, if someone does something evil to me, if someone does something wrong, I have every right to get even with them. I have every right to be hurt. I have every right to not forgive them. I'm not talking to them. The Bible says that when someone wrongs us, what are we to do? We just simply turn. And if they do it again, we just simply turn. The Bible says that when we are forgiving to people around us, then what does it say about the Father? He forgives us. If we're not forgiving to other people, watch this. What does it say? He doesn't forgive us our sins. Very serious. And this morning, as you're here this morning, there may be some people in your mind that you're thinking, you know, I've got a real issue with this person. This would be the time this morning to do business with that. Doesn't mean you can talk to them right now. You can't run out and go call them, or I mean, you could if that's what you feel like you should do. But what would be more important is to say, Father, I release this to you this morning. And before I receive communion, before I enter into this fellowship with you, God, I want to release that person. I want to do business inside of me. Father, I'm angry about some things. It just isn't fair. Anybody in here ever heard that life was going to be fair? Life's not fair. It isn't fair, at least to our understanding. But when I'm dealing with things like anger, when I'm dealing with things like unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, those things that are going to keep me from walking in fellowship with God, because all of those things are completely contrary to what Jesus teaches us we are to live by. We're to live in humility. We're to live with graciousness. We're to be forgiving of one another. We're to love one another. You say, Pastor Dave, are you just like in a utopia somewhere? What are you talking about? What I'm talking about is people that desire to have all of it is that God wants to have in their lives. And that's what I believe God's called this church to be, is a place where we can learn and understand those things. And so this morning, if you're dealing with any of those things, we're going to take a moment before we have communion, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to give those things back to God. So don't fight those. If you're sitting here right now and you got some churning, don't fight it. This is the Holy Spirit's doing some work in our lives, and that's why we're here this morning. A couple more things, and then we're going to have our time together. Why is this such a powerful act? Why is receiving communion so powerful in our lives? Is it not just something that we have done since we were kids? I told you last week, the two most important things when I was little going into church, if I saw the communion table, it meant, number one, the pastor wasn't going to preach as long. That's good. Number two, I'm sitting here, I'm starving. I at least get a little wafer and a little bit of juice. That's what I was thinking when I was a kid. It's a little more than that. It's actually a lot more than that. Here's how it starts. Why is this so powerful? Because when Jesus was with his disciples and they had that Passover meal and he took the bread and he took the cup, he was in fact telling his disciples, I am now taking my life and I am putting it in place of the sacrifice that you've had to do. Ever since you can remember, all throughout the history of our people, we were required to slaughter that lamb, shed the blood to atone for our sins. I am now that sacrifice. And Jesus wasn't only doing it just for that time. Because the other thing is that when we partake in these elements, it is about the past, it is about the present, and it's about the future. All three of those things are covered when we receive communion together. It's about the past because we remember what it is that Jesus did. It comes fresh into our minds again that he sacrificed himself. Some point down the road, I may teach you or talk with you a little bit about what Jesus had to endure in his crucifixion. How many of you saw The Passion of the Christ? I don't know whether you agree with, you know, Mel Gibson and all that stuff. Probably one of the closest, most accurate descriptions of what actually took place, but not even that. The Romans had become experts in torturing somebody with the greatest amount of pain without letting them die. They perfected it. They studied the human body so they could know, how much can I do to this person to bring the greatest amount of pain, but they wouldn't die. They wouldn't get out of it. We'd keep them going. People would hang on crosses for days and days. They didn't die most times from those wounds of the nails. They died by suffocating because their body could no longer hold their weight and they would begin to collapse down and it would just suffocate. So they would die very slowly. This is the death that Jesus led himself to willingly for each of us. My friends, even if it was just that point alone, what other motivation would I need to want to live my life for him? To live my life for him every day. It's not about fair. It's not about I'm mad about this situation. It's not about whether I forgive this person or not. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for me, died a death that he did not have to die. Hanging in between two thieves that deserved what they got. Do you see the contrast of what it was that took place? Those men representing even us that deserve to die, and there's the spotless Lamb of God slaughtered between them and didn't deserve that. He did that for us. It's about the present because the power of what it is that Jesus did during that time is the same power that's available for us today in our lives. It's available for each of us. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says that we are more than conquerors. You know, there are a lot of people that live their lives just sort of getting by from day to day, eking through. A lot of Christians live that way. I don't want to live that way. I want to live as a conqueror of who God has called me to be. You can live as a conqueror because of what it is that Jesus did for us if you're willing to embrace and understand that, not just in your mind, but in your heart so that it affects everything that you do. That's the power of what communion is. And then finally, this is also about the future. It's about the future. Because when we celebrate communion together, we are recognizing the fact that Jesus came and he died. But now watch this. And this is the most important. Jesus came here to die. That's true. But did you know that's not the most important part of why he came? It's not the most important part, because that would not have separated him from anybody else. Confucius was a man that lived back B.C. They started religion after Confucius. Confucius lived, and then he died. Buddha was the start of a religion. They followed his teachings. Buddha lived, and then he died. Muhammad, there's a religion that began around Muhammad as the great prophet of Islam. Muhammad lived, and then he died. A little more modern, John Smith, the Mormons. John Smith lived, and then he died. Jesus Christ lived physically on this earth, and then he died. But then what happened? He rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That is the power of the communion that we take this morning. He's different than anybody else. Any other religious leader that came, they lived and they died. Jesus lived, died, and then he rose from the dead. And when he rose, he defeated every single plan of Satan for your life this morning. Every plan of Satan for your life is covered by the blood of Jesus. How can we ever sit and just take this and drink this and then go on our way without understanding, Jesus, what you have done for me changes everything about my life because you are a risen Savior. I don't need to be sitting under the oppression of what's going on in our country. I don't need to be sitting under the heaviness that my life's not exactly the way that I want it to be. I don't have to be sitting under the things that people don't treat me the way that they should. I sit under the authority of Jesus Christ who shed his blood that says, I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer of those things. My friends, we are overcomers because of Jesus Christ. And if you have accepted Jesus into your life and you have a relationship with him, can I tell you that you have a hope of glory for who Jesus is? That he's going to come again. He's going to take us with him to spend eternity with him because of what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. And so this morning, I want you to begin to think in your mind and in your heart, what is it that I am asking God for this morning? What is it that I want this communion? What is it that the blood is going to do in my life? Do you know you do not have to wait for a Sunday to have communion together? Before Katerina and I were married, it was the first New Year's Eve that we had together. And we have done this now every New Year's Eve since that point, that as soon as that clock strikes midnight, the first thing we do together is we receive communion. We have communion together. You say, well, Dave, you're not in a church. No, we're sitting in a living room. We're not much party people. You'd see, we don't get invited to parties a whole lot. So we're sitting by ourselves in a... But we receive communion. Why? Because I want that to be the very first act that we do for the year to come. I want the blood of Jesus to be over our year to come. Are you believing God for something very important in your life this morning? Do you know you can receive communion at any time and just say, Father, by your bread, by your body, by the cup, by your blood, I seal what it is that you desire to do in my life. I come against what it is that the enemy is trying to do in my life. Now, understand this. The war is over. Can you declare that? The war is over. When Jesus rose from the dead, it said he took the keys of hell with him that defeated Satan completely. The war is over, but we still have to fight the battles. We still have to deal with the skirmishes. And every once in a while, you're going to get knocked down. It's going to feel like you lost a little bit. Get back up. There's my Father. He's standing right there. We're going to walk together, and I'm going to be victorious the next time it comes to this. You say, Pastor Dave, can you really live life this way? You better believe it. You better believe it. I don't want to live any other way. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get knocked down. But I'm going to get back up again and say, Father, by your name, by your power, I am going to be victorious in this situation. Can I encourage you to celebrate communion with the Father whenever he puts that on your heart? You say, wait, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I can get any unleavened bread. I don't even know what unleavened bread is. I didn't talk about yeast and all those kinds. It's a very spiritual aspect. Why yeast was removed from the home, we'll come to that at some point. But you can receive communion. You can drink the cup. Again, it's not the most important thing is not the element itself. The most important thing is what is it that you're doing with the Father in that time? What is the relationship that you are having with him? The communion, common union, communion with our Father and with each other. And so we celebrate that together. And Dave, why don't you come on up here, and I'm going to ask Dave to begin to pray. The last thing then that I just share with you is communion is a weapon. It's also a weapon. Because if Satan has been defeated, it means that whatever it is that God is doing, that there's power and there's authority in that. God sort of put this into my mind the other night. I was thinking about this. Say, okay, so God, it's a weapon. What does that mean? Well, we are at war with the enemy. There's no other way to look at that. You go, Dave, I don't like to talk about those kinds of things. That's okay. It's in the Word of God. We are at war with the enemy. Every single day is a battle in order for us to be able to live our lives in order to glorify God. Satan doesn't want you to do that. He's going to bring all of those things. He's going to point out all of your faults. He's going to try to make you remember that you blew at that time. What happened there? We're in a war. The power of communion is a weapon that God has given us. Why would we not want to use every weapon that God's provided for us? It'd be like going into battle and all the guns are over there. I'm not going to use any guns. I'm just going to speak harshly at them. I'll throw some stones. Because we grumble about things, don't we? When things aren't going the way we want them to, we grumble about them. We get mad. We get angry. We get upset. You don't need to do all those things. That's not going to change the situation. What's going to change it is when you use the tools and the weapons that God has provided for us in order to be victorious in those things. That's what's going to change the situations. It's going to change the situations when you begin to declare the Word of God. This is the sword. This is the sword. Use the Word of God. Don't fuss, don't grumble, don't complain. You say, Pastor Dave, that's no fun. I get that. I understand. I got things in my life that aren't any fun that I have to deal with. But what I want to do is rather than complain and grumble and give Satan an opportunity to come do more things in my life, I want to declare, Father, I believe every word that you've written in here. I believe everything that you have said about me. I believe that my child is going to come to the place of understanding who Jesus Christ is in his life. I believe that things are going to be taken care of. Our physical needs are going to be met. I believe that I'm going to walk out of there stronger, healthier than I was before. I believe that my relationships that I'm struggling with are going to come into wholeness because of him. Because of him. Now, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing I'd want to just talk with you about just for a moment. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? I've heard people use this term. You know, church use a lot of churchese phrases. You know what I mean? You go to church, sometimes people talk about getting saved, and people are going, where's the pool? I don't understand. Don't I have to be drowning in order to get saved? That's not what we're talking about. But that's a church term that a lot of people go, what does that mean? To be saved just simply means this, that I acknowledge the fact that the Bible says, I am a sinner. I need Jesus in my life. And I just simply turn my life over to him, ask him to come and to be Lord in my life, to forgive me of my sins. This is what he did 2,000 years ago. When he hung on the cross, he was giving himself to say, this is available for you to be forgiven. You say, well, how do I know if anything is going to be different? It will change your life. It'll radically change. Now, is it going to change every circumstance in your life? Does that mean that when I become a Christian, nothing ever goes wrong? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you never walk those ways alone. It does mean that when the times are difficult, that the Father is right there, that he'll support, he'll love you, he'll give you strength, he'll calm your mind and your heart. He gives you fellowship with brothers and sisters who can love you and be a part of that with you. Let me ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment. Because I'd like you to take a moment, as Paul told us, the Apostle Paul, to examine your own hearts as well. What is it that God is speaking to your heart right now? And some of you may need to say, you know, I just need to just give this over to God. This is the place to do that. Father, I'm angry about some things. It's not fair. I don't deserve what's going on. Someone's treating me badly. The circumstance here, it shouldn't be that way. Release that anger to the Lord. Unforgiveness, if you're dealing with unforgiveness, if you've got something against somebody, can I encourage you this morning to lay that at the foot of the cross and walk away from it? When you are holding unforgiveness in your life, the only person you are hurting is yourself. It's you. And it's keeping you from being where God wants you to be. If you're dealing with issues of pride this morning, and nobody really knows that except probably you, Can I encourage you just to ask God to bring a humility into your life? Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of each man and each woman in this room. Father, you know where it is that we are, and I just pray, Father, that even in the stillness of this moment, that you would come, that you would minister, preparing us, God, for what it is that you have in store. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name, if there is anyone in here that does not know you, all they need to do is just simply say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need you to come into my life and save me. Come and be Lord of my life. And Father, if they pray that prayer, God, word says that you're faithful, that you will do that. Anybody that calls on your name will be saved. They don't have to earn it. It's not something they can go out and somehow get, that they have to take care of this, take care of that. No, Father, you give that freely to us. And so I pray, God, that this morning would be the moment when new lives are created in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Let me ask those sevens that are going to be helping me with distributing the elements this morning if they would come and take their place. And this morning, this is how we're going to do communion. There's several different ways to do this. But I'm going to have you just stay right where you are. And the elements are going to be served to you. Okay? Jared, just come right across here. When you receive the element, I'm going to ask that you just hold it for me. You don't have to hold it up in the air, just hold it. And then we're going to receive communion together. Because again, part of what it is, the communion is celebrating the unity of who we are in the body. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, may I ask you to please just pass the plate by. Nobody's sitting in judgment of you. Nobody thinks anything. It's not any of that. But I'm concerned for you because the Bible says if you do that, if you take communion without a relationship with Jesus, you're taking damnation into your life. I don't want that for anybody. So if you're not sure, I'd ask you just to wait. Then let us have the privilege of talking with you about that so that we can assure you and you can know that Jesus is a part of your life. But even if you just prayed this prayer just a moment ago with me, you receive communion and be a part of this fellowship. Amen? So I'm going to ask now that they would, that they just pass these and then return these back to me. Okay? Minister to us, David. Thank you. Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." Heavenly Father, we receive this morning without the ability to understand the great sacrifice that you gave for us. And yet, Father, we receive and accept it this morning. Thank you, Father. Glorify your name as we receive this together. Let's take the bread. What is it that you're believing God to do in your life this morning?
You are the true vine. You are the true vine. You are. You are the true.
Some of you sitting here this morning that need an absolute out and out miracle in your life. No other way to explain it. There's no human way that this situation is going to be any different. There's no human way that I can get out of what I'm in. You need a miracle. Jesus Christ is a miracle. The power of Jesus in your life can bring miracles.
It's the love of God It's the love of a father. It's the love of God. It's the love of a father.
Bible says that he took the cup, and after he had blessed it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my body." That new covenant was the new relationship that Jesus was bringing to make possible between us, sinful man, and his perfect Father. That new covenant is the power over the things of Satan, the authority to be able to walk in all that it is that God's called us to be. And so, Father, this morning, as we have celebrated this time together in unity, knowing, God, that this is so much more than just an action, but it is something, God, that is activated in the heavenlies, even as we celebrate this, because of your love, because of your great mercy, because of your power, because of your presence in this place. And so as we receive this cup, Father, we do this to honor and to glorify you. Amen. The Bible says that when they were done, that they sang a song. You're going to sing a song for us, David, one more? So stand with me if you would, and let's just celebrate and just agree together in what God has done. And we'll pray together and we'll go attack the world. Amen.
How